From the New Living Translation, I'm reading 2 Peter 3:14 through 18. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight. And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved Peter Paul, brother Paul, also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends, be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen. The Word of God for the people of God.
Let's pray together. And Father, this morning as we wrap up this time in 2 Peter, we're thankful for the things that you've shown us through your servant, through his life and witness and testimony, and things that you said by the Spirit that we might know them in advance. This morning we ask that you would once again open our hearts to your word, and your word to our hearts, that we might be changed. We remember the writer of Hebrews tells us that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And this morning we need surgery done on us, on our lives. So we ask that you would work deeply in us today. We surrender ourselves to you, grateful that you are so gracious to grow us, and thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something of an epidemic going on in my yard. We have 3 acres of trees, and I've noticed something because we've always lived under this beautiful forest canopy, but this past year, something has changed. It's as though our trees that were once straight and tall, and that's kind of the only way they could grow because the forest is so thick, it's as though they're starting to lean. And then many trees, I've noticed, are falling over. I've wondered, why is this? What's going on? Is it perhaps a disease that's attacking the roots of these trees? I've wondered if maybe what it could be is that these trees somehow just don't grow very good roots. This morning, I think Peter, knowing his departure is imminent, knowing that he's soon going to die for his testimony, he wants to teach us how to remain standing in Christ. This book, in a way, is strangely about grace. Even though grace is only mentioned twice in the book, once at the very beginning and once at the very end, we can say that the book is in a way framed in grace, but within it is a set of warnings about those who will abuse and misrepresent the doctrine of grace, so that we might recognize these departures from faith, and so that we might walk faithfully in the gospel. And Peter says that the argument of those who oppose the doctrine of grace are saying this: now that you're saved, you can do whatever you want. Since there's no judgment and since you don't have to worry about the return of Jesus, live for your own pleasure and for your own satisfaction. But here's what Peter says in contrast. He reminds us of something that I think we tend to overlook, that we need to be mindful of and be reminded of again and again as Christians. That is, that as much of the grace of God that we have experienced, much of His grace is future. And so, yes, we have been saved, by grace through faith. At the same time, we are experiencing his grace to walk, but that ultimate grace that we will experience, Peter reminds us again and again, is that salvation that's future, that day when we stand before our Lord and we're welcomed into his kingdom. If you want to see this, let's look at it a few times. Flip back to 1 Peter 1:5. He speaks of us as being those who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God's future grace. He speaks of us just a few verses later in 1:9, 1 Peter 1:9, that having lived as though we've not seen Jesus, we've loved him. And living as a result, we obtain as the outcome the faith of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That the result of living faithfully is this last bit of grace, this last segment of grace, which is future still. Or again, in 2 Peter, well, no, 1 Peter 5:10. He speaks of this grace that we meet after we have suffered for a little while. The God of all grace, who called us to your eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So after we have passed through suffering, we experience once again this grace that glorifies us. Don't know any Christians who are glorified here. I know many who are glorified in the beyond the veil in their death, that they stand before Jesus, perfected, finished, completed, and that is that last bit of grace that we're waiting for, that we're longing for. In 2 Peter, he does the same thing. Just, I really want us to see this, so let's see all Peter saying this to us. He speaks in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. And he says that we're to be diligent about making sure our calling and choosing. And then in verse 11, he says, "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." And so there is grace that is still future for the Christian. One more. 3:13, 2 Peter 3:13, where he speaks of a promise that's future. We're going to look at this a little bit more in a little bit, but he says that the world's going to be melted with intense heat, and according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is grace that is future, grace that we have yet to see. And so Peter speaks of the bulk of our grace, the things that are yet to be. He's speaking of them as being out here, as being future, and that the guiding principle for the Christian, as Drew told us so well last week, the guiding principle for the Christian is keeping an eye on the return of Jesus. And this is then how we live, having an eye towards what is yet to be revealed in us in Christ. But now in today's text, he's really going to sum everything up and pull it all together. So Peter begins and he says in verse 14, "Therefore, since you look for these things," and he's already told us two things that we're to be looking for. They're in verse 12. He says that there is coming the day of the Lord. And then in 13, he says to look for this other thing, that is the new kingdom, that new heavens and that new earth in which righteousness dwells. And he says, since you're looking for those two things, that you're to be diligent to be found by him. I wonder if we ever think of this in terms, and we think of our lives as being lived out by grace, and yet Peter also calls us to be diligent. It's not that we're trying to earn that gift that God has given us, but we are taking care of it. God calls us to be active as he is active, working inside you, working inside me. He's actively at work, and he calls us to be co-participants with him. In the same way, he calls us to be co-participants in the work of salvation in the world. That yes, God is at work saving people, and yet he calls us to open up our mouths and say the word. Romans, which is such a wonderful picture of the sovereign work of God, is also this incredible picture that without a preacher, they cannot hear. And so God calls us to be part of what he's doing. And he calls us to be diligent in our own hearts and lives. This present grace carries with it a responsibility. And the way that we're to be found is in peace. We're not to be troubled. We're not to be divisive. But I think anytime Peter uses this Greek word for peace, he has in mind also the Hebrew word shalom. And that's a wonderful picture of our salvation, which is that we're being made whole. We're being set now as all things will be set when Jesus returns. You, brother and sister, are an outpost of heaven. We together are an outpost of heaven. We are a picture of what will be because God is at work in our midst. And so when we pass the peace, we're actually doing something that's radically eschatological. We're showing a little picture of what it's going to be when all people everywhere are reconciled to one another in the love of God in Christ in the new creation. It's like a little bit of a peek into the future when we just pass the peace to each other. We're also to be found spotless, without stain. We're to be clean, as Leviticus would tell us. But not only spotless, but also blameless, without fault, righteous. It's interesting that in his first letter, Peter put these two words together to speak of Jesus and the sacrifice for us. You see, Jesus is both sacrifice and priest, and a priest must be blameless, and a lamb to be offered must be spotless. And Jesus had to be both in order to die for our sins, but now that our priest and sacrifice is working on us, we are being made more and more like him. That's what his work is doing in us, cleansing us, sanctifying us, making us holy and blameless so that we can enter again and again into the presence of our Father in heaven. But Peter goes on in verse 15, and he says, regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation. It's a wonderful phrase that Peter is now again taking that gap between the coming of Jesus and the return of Jesus that the false teachers have used as their leverage. And he's saying, he's reminding us what he told us just several verses back to rethink the purpose of that. That the purpose of this delay between Jesus' first and second coming is because God is gracious and he wants sinners to repent. And he wants believers to grow. And he's giving us an opportunity to share the good news with those who have not yet heard it. Sometimes I think we get to this place where we don't want to interfere or meddle into the hearts or lives of others. And we just trust on the goodness of God that he's going to tell my friend who doesn't know Christ the good news. We might say, God in his kindness, he wouldn't send anyone to hell. Would you? Would you deprive someone of the news that you have in your heart? If someone's house is on fire, would you think it some inconvenience to wake them up? And yet how often we just sit back and soak in God's grace and forget to tell others who need to know. This is the time God has given a window of opportunity for his church to tell the good news to others so that they might be a part of what God is doing and they might have eternal life. This is a small window in the scope of eternity. Some days it may seem long to us. And I know that some of us are longing for the return of Christ. At the same time, it isn't a long time. It's short. It is a short window. And we must use it as best we can, as faithfully as we can. And so Peter continues and he says, just as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to you, wrote to you. Paul, I think of sometimes as the apostle of God's grace. But I wonder, after really getting into 1 and 2 Peter, if we might think of Paul as the apostle of God's past and present grace. It's almost as though Paul writes of God's grace as something that is past and present with a component in the future. That is, that our sins have been cleansed and washed away, and God is working at it in us now, and there's something that's yet to come. And Peter, the way he writes, almost seems as though he's saying that God's grace is future with a component in the past and the present. That yes, God has washed away our sins and saved us, but there's coming a day. And then Peter gets really excited. Coming a day, look. They're both emphasizing realities of God's grace. But I fear that Paul can be easily twisted because he loves so much nuance. He helps us really, if we'll pay attention, to understand and look into the wonders of what it is that God has done in Christ. There has never been a mind that the Spirit empowered more beautifully to put that down on paper and for it to be given to us in the Word of God. The thing is, though, if you leave off one sentence of a paragraph of Paul, you end up with something different. And so Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks of the way that we are saved as being saved by grace through faith. Past. You are his workmanship, made in Christ Jesus. Present. For good works that he has prepared beforehand, pointing somewhat toward the future. And he's covering all three in one big sweep. And he shows what we're meant to be. We're meant to be a display place for God's glory. Faith is the roots by which we cling and grow down into this grace. And we do about as much work as a sapling does that's planted by a gardener. It's God who, by his grace, prepares this soil and places us into it. And then we're to grow present and bear much fruit future. Grace. Let's make sure that we know what it is. And I think Drew took us in there so beautifully when he took us into Exodus last week, Exodus 34. And there we saw God's graciousness as being central to his character. We find there that God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, full of loving kindness and truth, that he keeps covenant love and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And this is what grace is. This is God's unmerited favor, a love that we did not deserve, but has been given to us for reasons beyond our understanding. And we also see in that same text that God is also just and will not leave the guilty unpunished, that our God is holy and just. And while he's holy and just, he's also has a preference to forgive rather than to pronounce judgment. And Peter writes of this, saying that God wishes that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And that is the gracious heart of God pictured. Who would possibly want to distort something as beautiful as that? But Peter warns us. Starting in the second half of 15, he says, speaking in them of these things, some of which are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. And there's probably not one doctrine that we would rather do that to than the doctrine of grace. Grace offends our sensibilities. Grace offends our sense of pride. It offends our sense of justice. It offends our illusion of autonomy. And these are the very characteristics that Peter warns about that are in these teachers who pervert grace. That they are pride, they are self-righteous, and they are under their own control and out for their own purposes. Think about it. Grace pulls me into a relationship. If I buy a brand new car and I drive like a maniac, I might feel justified that this car is mine, I worked for it, I paid for it, I can treat it however I like. But if Ed gives me the keys to a brand new car and gives me the title and says, "Here, Brother Robert, these are yours," all of a sudden, I'm accountable. If I mess up this beautiful gift that I've been given, I have Ed to face about it, and I wouldn't want to be in that position. And so grace results in this relationship. If I save my life, I can do what I please. If you save my life, I owe you an explanation of how I use it. And by and large, I would rather fight than be accountable to you. My pride leads me to say, I don't need your help. My sense of justice says, you should have let me to die. I deserved it. My autonomy says, how do you know I wasn't drowning on purpose? You should have left me alone. But really, I'm trying to resist the reality that God's grace and that grace places me into an accountable relationship. And Jesus died for you for good works that he had prepared beforehand. God had a purpose in saving you. The danger is that we might come attracted to this wonderful news of God's grace that washes away our past sin, but that we may never grow these roots downward into God's grace so that we can be nurtured and changed for our present and our future. Grace has a goal to make us holy. Will we remain untaught, unstable, and twist the word to be more like us? Or will we grow to be firmly rooted in God's grace? And this is why Peter is warning us. He says, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest you are carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and you fall from your own steadfastness. One of the best things that you can have in life is an advanced warning. Research shows that if you know the signs and symptoms of a heart attack coming on, that you can take action by, say, taking an aspirin and calling 911. You can take action by recognizing those symptoms that will keep the event from being fatal. And by knowing the symptoms, you greatly increase your chance of survival. Peter writes in this letter to give us a warning so that we'll know the causes, the love of sin and selfishness, so that we'll know the carriers, teachers who have no morals or boundaries, scoffers who mock God's word, so that we'll know the characteristics, carelessness in life, ignorance and denial of God's word, blindness to future judgment. And he tells us all these things that we've been talking about these past weeks so that we can catch this stuff before it becomes fatal. He warns us so that we're not going to be another fallen tree rotting on the forest floor of faith. And he gives us another way. He asks that we grow in grace. He says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. What is it to grow in grace? Really, at the heart of it, it's to trust him more.
is to surrender more. Not a great work, but a very simple one, and yet one that cuts completely against the grain of all that we are. But that's what he calls us to. Trust him more. And then we grow in knowledge. And I love how these two go hand in hand, to know him better. You know, as you trust God, as you step out and do what he calls you to, you know him better. You see his character. You see his power. You see his glory. You see his love. They go hand in hand, these two that Peter calls us to. And then he lists out who this person is that we trust, that he's the Lord, one who has the right to judge, that he is the Savior, the one who has the power and desire to save, that he is Messiah, the anointed one. And as the anointed prophet, his word is sure. As the anointed priest, his way is salvation. As the anointed king, he is the sovereign one. I wonder if Peter may have been meditating on Psalm 1 as he wrote these words to us. Not too many verses back, he spoke of these scoffers. And he said that those who walk in the way of the Lord will not walk in the path of the sinner or sit in the seat of the scoffer, but the law of the Lord will be his delight. He says that the scoffers are those whose lives are like chaff blown by the wind. But on the other hand, there's one, you, beloved, who follows the Lord. And as a result, your life is rooted steadfast, like a tree planted by the waters, one who's able to grow tall because his roots are nourished and secured. You see, your roots are only as good as what they're in. The difference between the oak that stands and the oak that falls is not its ability to grow roots. The difference is what it's rooted in. Last week, I was out digging some holes in my yard, and I discovered something, that my house is in fact built on a rock. I got just about a foot and a half down, and there was this thing, a sheet of bedrock, and I had to try and break through some of it to get past it. And that's when I realized, this is why these trees won't stand. It's not that they can't grow roots at all. It's that they can't grow roots down into the soil. These trees that in my yard will never grow tall because they can only go so deep. God, in his love, has prepared for us the soil of grace into which you and I are supposed to take root. But here's the thing. I think sometimes we come to that place and we bring our stones with us. We bring that stone of pride that keeps our roots from growing down into the love of God. We bring that stone of self-righteousness that keeps us from growing down deeply. We bring that stone of self-pity and place it between us and God's grace. We bring that stone of the love of sin and the love of comfort, and it rests beneath us so that we never taste the nourishment that God has waiting for us. Peter invites us to come to Jesus, to trust him more, to know him better. As we do, this is what I find again and again, is all those resistances that I have against him are broken down by coming to know him more. That's the invitation that Peter leaves us with. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we've found different stones between us and your grace. We want to be trees that stand and stand firm into the end. And so we ask you, as the vine dresser, as the gardener, to come and to make good again that soil, that we might grow, that we might flourish, that we might be the resting place for your glory. And we thank you in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.